Okay, good evening, everyone. This is going to be a little new for me. I've never taught in a setting like this before. So Pastor Dave gave me the privilege of being able to teach, and so I've been studying as hard as I can. What we'll be looking at is his notes, because, of course, I haven't done anything like this, so I couldn't generate that many notes in such a short time.
Tell me, you just graduated.
A recent graduate, yes, as Sandy says. So we have, I believe, 42 pages of notes. If you guys didn't get those notes, Sandy has them up on the website, I believe, and you can print them off from there. And so we'll be going through the 42 pages. We have 12 weeks, so I think that's plenty of time for the amount of pages we have. And we should be able to touch upon everything and cover it all. Our subject is pneumatology, which is a study of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Greek word pneumas and logos, which pneumas is spirit, and logos is word or discourse. And so deeper into that would be nu, which is just a breath or a wind. And ma, in the Greek, it gives the indication of an action. And so it would be the result of a breath or wind. We could see that in the passages of Scripture where it is said that Jesus breathed out. And I think it says expired in the AV, but we'll look at that also. And so you have, that's the construction of pneumatology. Let's look at Pastor Dave's notes here early. It says, in the dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that is resident upon earth. His residence is in Christians. The purpose of this course is to understand the Holy Spirit as he is revealed in the Scriptures, with the emphasis on New Testament revelation. And so we'll see in the Old Testament that the word ruach is used of the Holy Spirit, and that's comes straight across into the Greek too, as the same spirit. And that have something a noise there.
Find out who it is. Okay.
Sorry.
Somebody needed to mute. It's okay.
And so ruach occurs 378 times according to Englishman's Hebrew concordance. The AV translations are spirit 232 times, and that's with a lowercase s, and with a capital S, as in Holy Spirit, it occurs 30 times. Of wind, it's used 90 times. Of breath, 28 times. And 11 other translations are also used. And so he says on point C, notice that the AV translates ruach, that's the Hebrew word that you see there, ruach, as spirit 30 times, and that the small letter spirit is used of the Holy Spirit as well as in others. And so you see there's some interpretive issues there as to what someone would believe about the Holy Spirit if that's the way it's translated there. Point D says references to the Holy Spirit are 94 times according to BDB. That's Brown, Driver, and Briggs, for those who might not know. And that would be page 925 of that book. We have in the Aramaic, ruach is used and found in the Old Testament. All of these occurrences are in the book of Daniel. And so you could find ruach there also. Now, the New Testament is what we're going to be more concerned with. We will touch upon the Old Testament, but the New Testament is where grace revelation is found, and so we will be more focused there. And the New Testament word, as we described earlier, is pneuma, and that is a noun, a Greek noun, and it's in the neuter gender. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, I have a note down here that it's found in a neuter because it's a title. It's not a name. It's a title of the Holy Spirit. And it's found in neuter because in the neuter because it's proper to do that grammatically in the Greek language. We see a perfect example of this when we examine Scripture where pneuma is found, not referencing the Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to Luke, the 8th chapter, and the 55th verse, and we see one such occurrence. That's Luke, the eighth chapter in the 55th verse. So here what we have is a young lady who has a demon. And so we go back to verse 49 to get a little context. And it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father of the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but asleep or sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came to her again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And so we see, if you've been around these circles for any length of time, that we would define death as the separation of the spirit from the body. And so here's a clear example of that, that her spirit was separated from her body. And if you have a Greek interlinear, you can look over and see that that spirit is used in the same neuter gender that the Holy Spirit is used in, except here it's speaking of one's human spirit, of this young lady. And so you see there that it would be used in a neuter. Another such example is in Luke 9:39. And that's, I tried to keep examples in Luke so you wouldn't have to turn too far. We have Luke 9:39. And this is another demon spirit. And this is actual demon spirit. I said demon spirit before, but I actually meant human spirit. And so here it's of a demon spirit. In verse 37, it says, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them, or him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, hardly departeth from him. And so you see this young man was possessed with a spirit. And so this spirit is not given a name or any characteristic, but he is a spirit. And so it's used again in the neuter, just as the Holy Spirit is used. We have one more example here in the book of Luke. And if we turned over to chapter 23, I'm going to need to put on my glasses. I'm having a hard time seeing. Sorry. Don't laugh at my glasses, please. They look a lot like Chris Camilli's, I think. And so in Luke 23 and verse 44 is where we'll pick it up. And it says, speaking of the Lord, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus had cried when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost, or he expired. But he commended his human spirit into the hands of the Father. Is what you want to see there. And so it's used in the neuter there. We have a couple more examples, but we won't go there. There's one in 24:37 of Luke and 24:39 in the same context. But this is used of the disciples thinking that Jesus was actually a spirit when he appeared to them. And so you can see there that it's not, what I'm trying to point out by doing this, is it's not awkward for spirit to be used in that way in the neuter. This is different, though, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a set-apart spirit. Now, we know God, as to his essence, is spirit. And because he's spirit, That is true of the Holy Spirit, of the Son, and of the Father, because they all share in that essence. And so the Holy Spirit is set apart. He's holy. And that's what we would be looking at with his title. He doesn't have a name as the Son does. The Son is the only member of the Godhead that's been given an actual name. The Father and the Holy Spirit both have titles. And so with that, it's going to be found in the neuter every time that you find it. And yet he is a person. Now, I say that because there are people out there that will dispute the personality of the Holy Spirit. They will dispute the personality of the Son. Some people will say that they're just all representations of God. And God appears in different ways. He appears as the Holy Spirit, or he appears as the Son. But these are three distinct persons. And the Holy Spirit is equally worthy of worship and reverence, just as the other two members of the Godhead. But let's get back to the notes. And so we left off on point number two. And so the word pneuma is where we picked it up. And I had a lot to tell you about that word. In point A, it says there are 244 references to the Holy Spirit, and these are all found in Englishman's Greek Concordance, as you see there, on page 296 and 97. The AV translations of pneuma, you see them there in point B, it's spirit in capital letters. Again, that's interpretive when you look at that, and sometimes you're going to find in the AV that they'll make it lowercase where I would capitalize it, and there are other times where I'm not sure if I've found any where they capitalize it where I'd make it lowercase, but there are you do need to be aware of that, that this is just the noun for pneuma, and so you have to go through and find out which one it is, whether it's the Holy Spirit or it's just a any other kind of spirit. You see it translated as the Holy Ghost quite a few times, 89 times. And so where they say ghost, I would say spirit. We're not talking about a ghost or a disembodied spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's translated the Spirit of God 13 times, Spirit of the Lord, my spirit, the Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Christ. And so you can go on and on with those references. You have them there. But it's important to point out that a lot of the titles and the ways that Holy Spirit is used denote some characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Or they denote when it says the Spirit of the Lord. You have to pay attention to the context, but these could be times where it's saying Spirit from the Lord. The Lord is the one that sent the Holy Spirit, and we know that God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we can translate it the Spirit from God, or the Spirit. But we'll look at those instances, and we'll make some decisions when we get there, and hopefully make the right decisions. Point C, it says the idea of pneuma in the New Testament is wind or breath, and we discussed that earlier. And so that comes from that base meaning of the word, which is new. That Greek word is new. And you add that ma ending, and it inquires a result of an action. And so you get the Holy Spirit out of that. The examination of who he is, this is one thing we want to look at. And so we want to establish the reality of the personality of the Holy Spirit. And why do we need to do that? Again, there are people that deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. And they'll just say that he's some influence of God the Father, or they'll say this or they'll say that. But we want to look at what the Bible has to say about who the Holy Spirit is. We want to establish the reality of the deity of the Holy Spirit. And we want to establish the equality of the persons of the Godhead. And so one important thing to look at, I brought Dr. Schaefer's The Doctrine of God book. And I'm going to print you guys off some notes. I didn't get to finish them up tonight. But I'm going to get those to Sandy. And by the time we come back next week, you guys should be able to pull those up. But if you don't have this book, I do it just so that I will establish my own. But these are the essence and attributes and nature of God are described in here. And this is what we want to look at in this book, not the whole book. But we want to look at his essence. And so if you're going to understand who the Holy Spirit is, you need to understand who God is. And when you understand who God is, then you stop from making a lot of mistakes that people make. And we'll just go through these real quick. I'm not going to go into detail. Like I said, I'll give you the notes and you can look at them yourself next week. But the essence. So we have essence, attributes, and nature. And the nature is the sum total of the essence and attributes. So if you put together God's essence and God's attributes, you have his nature. Or as I like to say, who God is and what God, or what God does and what God is make who God is. And that's where you can end up at. And so the essence, what is his essence? God is self-existent. We'll give a quick definition. It's the animating principle in which God has no beginning or ending. And as such, there's a basis of his existence is by necessity of his own being as a self-existent one. And so simply said, nothing makes God alive. No, he's not made alive by anything outside of himself. He is and he always has been. Unity. And so this is simply means, as Dr. Schaefer describes it here, it's a characteristic of the divine essence that will always be one and only one spirit or essence. And so God is one, and you can't separate God. There's nothing that you're going to do to separate him. And that really comes into play more when you're talking about God the Son and him taking on a human body, and some people get confused by that. Simplicity. God is simple spirit substance. And so he's made up of spirit substance, and you're not going to add anything to his substance nor take anything away from that. And so that you have that there. And the last thing of his essence is immensity. His immensity. And so his immensity means that he's not limited by space. He's outside of the space of his creation. And really, that's the only place that space matters, is when you're speaking with reference to the creation. And so God is outside of creation, so he's immense. It goes a little more detail than that. Those are very simplified definitions of what Dr. Schaefer has there. But in the midst of his essence, we could think of omnipresence, his residence, which is going to become very important, his indwelling, and the indwelling of each person. And so we're going to look at those things as we go through the study of the Holy Spirit. And now the next thing we would look at is his attributes, as I mentioned before. God's attributes of omniscience is one, and that means that God knows everything at once. He doesn't learn anything. He knows already everything that he's going to know or ever will need to know. We as human beings, we have to learn, but that's what makes God God and us human. He doesn't have to learn. His love, and this love is outside of humans. God, when we look at these attributes and essence and nature, they're outside of what how God relates to humans. They're eternal principles that relate to God, and so love is not just how he's reacting with human beings, but the Godhead had love amongst each other, and so. And so this is the way their basis for activity amongst one another. It says, love is the attribute of God which finds the greatest response among God's creation. However, this response does not change the fact that the love is only one of the several attributes of God, each as important as the next in a perfect eternal nature of God. All attributes are perfectly equal. They inhere in the essence. So the essence is the basis of all the attributes. Therefore, love is neither greater nor less than any of the other perfections of God. And so you see that there. I want to get a better definition here. We'll clean that up a little bit. He goes on pretty lengthily here with his definition, but I'll get you a better definition for that when I put those notes out. Omnipotence is the next one we want to look at, and that's that God is all-powerful. He has unlimited power. And Dr. Schaefer would say here is that absolute and inexhaustible inherent power belonging to deity, by which the three persons are able to do whatever they determine to do. And so that's, again, a simplification of it, but you have that there with the all-powerful. Holiness. And so holiness is the same word from which Hagias comes from when you're speaking of the Holy Spirit, but this is an attribute of God. And since the attributes inhere in the essence and are all eternal, God cannot add attributes in time. Evil is not eternal. Sin originated in the time of the fall of Lucifer and entered the world by the fall of Adam. Therefore, holiness cannot have the basic concept of separation for evil. And this is very important because people will say that that's all holiness is to be separated from evil. But if we're dealing with an eternal God who has the attribute of holiness, it had to exist before there was evil. And so that's what Dr. Schaefer is trying to say there. And so this is just a distinction of the members of the Godhead. They all possess the same essence and the same attributes, but they do it distinctly. And so each person maintains their own individual personality, even though they're sharing the same essence, attributes, and nature. Goodness is another one. And it is, he says, it's the ultimate sense in the ultimate sense, there is only one good God. And so that's pure scripture there. There are two words translated good. We won't go into those. In the supreme sense of the word, goodness, as the persons of the Godhead have been the acme of happiness for all from all eternity. That's what Dr. Schaefer says. And so that's a decent translation. We'll roll with that. But I'll be able to nail some of those down a little better for you next week. Truth. Truth is, when one thinks of truth, he says, the first reaction is to contrast the telling of truth to the telling of a lie. And so, again, that's when people are relating people to people, or people to God. But when we're talking about God, God does not lie and cannot lie. So how would that have anything to do with him? And so that can't be the how we would translate the word. The word translated truth in the New Testament comes from the root meaning not to conceal. He says in the second paragraph, the Old Testament word has added the idea of not failing or disappointing one's expectations. The various shades of meaning are blended in the concept of eternal attributes of God. Truth is that divine attribute of God by virtue of which each person of the Godhead fully answers to his estimate of what he is. And so God is what he says he is, and that's a pretty simple way of putting it. And among the Godhead, they are they act that way towards each other. Righteousness. Righteousness is just the attribute of God where he always acts right. And between themselves, they always have acted right. And with creation, they always act right. And so you see that there. Nature is the last thing. And so I said at the beginning that the essence and attributes together make nature. And so we have God's nature, his freedom. He is free. And so freedom describes a concept that there is no compelling or constraining force that governs the Trinity in their activity and existence. God's nature is free in that the persons have the freedom to express the essence and or the attributes apart from any inner compulsion, necessity, or outer constraint. And so that would be when you talk about constraint, outer constraint, that's more leaning towards creation trying to tell the Godhead what to do. But we know that that's not something that happens. But they do act this way amongst each other, too. They have the freedom to move within their personality without constraining one or the other to do anything. And so that would tear down the whole concept of God if one was able to compel one of the other members to do something. Sovereignty, as many people put it, is, again, that's dealing more with mankind. And so Dr. Schaefer has a note here on that. Infinity God is infinite. The infinity of God reaches to more than time and more than space relationships. Infinity exists only when there is that which is finite in contrast. Therefore, infinity is not an eternal quality of God. God could only be infinite when there is that which is finite in contrast. And so that's, again, dealing with creation. Eternity. And this is simply that God is eternal. He is has no ending nor beginning. What Dr. Schaefer says is one of the most difficult concepts to comprehend from creatures such as human beings who have a beginning, is we exist in time and we are limited by space. Simply stated, the universe or the universes in respect to man are infinite. Man is confined to a tiny area in a vast infinitude. However, to God, the universe is finite. And so that's God exists, like we said earlier, outside of time or outside of creation. And so because of this, he's eternal. You see that many times in the fact that he says, I am. That simple statement of I am expresses that he is. He always has been and always will be. He is right now. And so as he speaks, he exists in the present all the time. And so those are a few concepts of the nature and attributes, nature, essence, and attributes of God. And as I said, I'm going to get a little bit more detailed and put my own wording to those things, but I decided to do it way too late and wasn't able to finish it up. The other thing that we would look at is the decree. And it's important to remember with reference to the Holy Spirit and the Godhead, too. I have a quick note on this, and we'll go through it. And so we have the desirous will of God is where you would start. You move over to the determinative counsel of God. Now, from the determinative counsel comes his good pleasure. Now, from his good pleasure comes election. From election comes his purpose. From his purpose comes his foreknowledge. According to his foreknowledge, or down from his foreknowledge, he marked off the bounds. And then off from that is his call, the call to salvation. And I did a chart on this in seminary I believe it was second year. And so I have that somewhere. I'm going to try to find that for you guys, too, and we'll print one of those off. But that was the scheduling of the decree is what our assignment was there. And it was I do have that somewhere, and I'll find it, and we'll get it printed off. And so those are two important factors that we also want to consider when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is operating upon the basis of God the Father's plan, and that's where the decree comes into importance. When we're talking about how the basis for his activity, we want to keep in mind his essence, his attributes, and his nature. And so those are very important to understanding who he is, and we'll get back to him, but I just wanted to introduce those things to you guys in case you hadn't had them before. And so point C is where we are now. The examination of the elements of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so there's going to be quite a few elements that we'll need to discuss, and we'll get into those. The examination of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so we'll look at those after the day of Pentecost. And so when the Holy Spirit was sent, or when he came, it changed things, and things were a little bit different with his ministry. His major activities related to Christians. And so we'll look at how he relates to Christians and what his activities are, his regeneration, spirit baptism, his indwelling. And so we've looked at indwelling as it related to his essence earlier. And so we'll look at more of those as we go. The evaluation of his relationships. And so we want to look at his relationships. How does the Holy Spirit relate to the other persons of the Godhead? And so that's where these essence and attributes and natures become important. How does God relate to, or the Holy Spirit relate to creation? And so that's outside of men, and just with reference to creation, how does the Holy Spirit relate? Mankind, how does God, the Holy Spirit, relate to mankind, saved and unsaved? And then we want to look at how God, the Holy Spirit, relates to Christians. And so that's going to be the most important to us, because I believe everyone who's listening hopefully is part of that group D and not any of the other ones. Point F, the examination of the works of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace. How is the Holy Spirit working in this dispensation as compared to others? And so we will see that there are many instances of the Holy Spirit working before the dispensation of grace and things that he was doing. But it's different what he's doing now, and that's more pertinent to us again. The evaluation of the key concepts involved with the Holy Spirit's filling ministry. And so we want to look at what his filling means and what that does for believers and how that affects our lives and how we can live as a result of his filling. The examination of the Holy Spirit's role in the spiritual life of the Christian. And so this is, again, where the rubber meets the road, or like J. Vernon McGee says, where you can put it in shoe leather, where the Holy Spirit and how he's affecting us in our spiritual lives is of grave importance, or great importance. And so we'll look at that. And so with that said, I think we've introduced everything I want to introduce, and we can get into the notes. We're about halfway through our class here, so we will have some time to get into some of the material. And so point I is where we start, and it starts with the titles of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so a general listing of the titles provide revelation concerning his personality. And so that's going to become very important. We can't attribute some of the things we're going to see attributed to the Holy Spirit if he were not a person, if he were just a force or something like that. So it's very important. The titles of the Holy Spirit counter a belief in modalism. And so we spoke of this earlier, where people believe that there's one God and he just continues to manifest himself in these different persons. And that's not true. There are three different persons, and we will see that, and hopefully you guys will get a good handle on that. C, the titles of the Holy Spirit. So point one, it says the Old Testament titles of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, we're not going to go through all of these, but we will get a flavor by going through some of them. And so the Spirit of Elohim is the first one that we would see. If you get out your Old Testament scripture, we'll go back there, and I have to pull mine out. I have two different Bibles here. And so go back to Genesis, the first chapter. And we'll pick it up in the first verse. And so it says, in the beginning, or in a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so that God there would be Elohim. In verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And so your modalist would say, see, there's just the Spirit of God. This is just God, part of God's working as a spirit to accomplish this, or to brood upon the face of the waters. But we see that this is a person. In verse 1, it says God Elohim there. And then in verse 2, it says the Spirit of Elohim. And he's doing an action. He's moving or brooding upon the face of the waters. And you have that there. And so you see personality in the fact that he's doing something. He's doing an action. And he's, with that word brooding, is expressing an attitude of the way that he was going over the waters. And so that's very important in seeing the personality there. Turn over to Genesis 41:38, since we're in the book of Genesis. Genesis 41:38. Let me mention also, I forgot to mention this at the outset. I don't know what the format usually is for here, but if you guys have any questions or anything that you would like to ask, I would ask that you write those down, and you could ask me at any time. At the end of the class, I'll give my my email address out, and you could also email me if you do have any questions. And so I did mean to mention that from the outset, but I forgot. And so we're in Genesis 41:38. We'll pick it up in verse 37. It says, and speaking of Joseph, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? This is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And so the Spirit of God. One thing I want to point out when you're talking about the Spirit of God, we saw God is spirit as to his essence. And so if he is to his essence spirit, God the Father, it wouldn't be necessary for you to say a Spirit of God. And so it's clear, one clear example of how you can see that these instances is the Holy Spirit. And it's a distinct person from God the Father. And so you see that there. Let's look up one more example in another book. We can go to 1 Samuel 10:10 and look up another one. And so we'll pick it up in verse 2. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And this is having to do with Samuel anointing Saul as king. It says in verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him, speaking of Saul, and said, is it not because of the Lord, or because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelza. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, the father hath left the cares the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there meet the three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery and the tabret, and a pipe and a harp, and before them, and they shall prophesy. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them, or thee. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And so you see there the Spirit of the Lord. Or you could say, in that instance, the Spirit that is the Lord, or the Spirit from the Lord. I would more go with probably the Spirit that is the Lord, and look at that as an instance where you can express the deity of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And we see here that upon Saul. We see here that that's how the Holy Spirit did it in the Old Testament, and that's a distinction of the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon believers. In the New Testament, us as believers, he indwells us as believers. And so it's very different of his ministry, but we'll look at that later. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. Now, this word for God is a shorter form of our word Elohim, and if you can read any Hebrew, you see it there on point B, but it's the Ruach of El. And so El is the short form of Elohim, in which I didn't point out before, but Elohim is a plural form of God. And I always found this interesting, and I asked Pastor Dave, as we were going through Hebrew a lot of times, why couldn't the Jews have seen that there was a triune God by the simple form of Elohim? And that meaning plural, more than one. But they were confused by that one. And so we're not going to be confused by it. But here in verse 30, or excuse me, chapter 33 of Job, we see this spirit of God, or the Ruach of El. We're in chapter 33 and verse 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth and my tongue and have spoken in my mouth." And this is Elihu speaking to Job, by the way. "My words shall be uprightness of my heart, of the uprightness of my heart. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so we see there the creative power of the Holy Spirit spoken of there in verse 4. And so, again, these titles give quality to what God the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you see the breath of the Almighty, that's speaking of a different one than the Spirit of God. But two different forms of God used again in one verse, and so I believe it's speaking of different persons. He didn't stutter. He's not not having a hard time explaining what's going on. And so the Spirit of God has made me, and you see that there. So we can turn to the next page, page 3. We see in Job again, in 27:3, the Spirit of God, but this time it's translated the Spirit of Eloah. And so that's a different form of the same word, El. We'll look to my spirit. And so in point D, it says in Genesis 6:3, we have my spirit used of the Holy Spirit. And so what you have here is that noun, Ruach, with a personal pronoun on the end of it. And so you have my spirit there. So we turn back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse. And this, of course, speaking of Noah. And by the way, if you were thinking of watching that movie that they came out with, Noah, I strongly suggest that you don't. I think that was one of the most blasphemous movies I've ever seen in my life. And so I'll save anyone trouble if you were thinking of watching Noah, the movie. Don't watch it. And we'll pick it up at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took to them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit," and so Jehovah here says, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And so you see there, again, you have two different members spoken of here, and not specific whether it's God the Father or God the Son, but speaking of Jehovah, he says, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." And I think we established there that why would God the Father or God the Son need to say "my spirit" when they are spirit? So they're obviously speaking of the Holy Spirit here, and you see that there, "my spirit." And so that's so. And here we have one of those instances where the AV is not in agreement. They would think it was his human spirit because they put spirit in lowercase. But I believe that that would be speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so you see him striving is one important thing to point out there. And so the Spirit shall not always strive with men. And I believe that word for strive has the idea of to judge or to withhold judgment is what it would come to. And so you see that with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and we'll look up another one. The 30th chapter in the 1st verse. Isaiah 30 and the first verse. And so we're in verse 1 it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, or sons, saith Jehovah, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin, or add to sin. And so you see, again, Jehovah used there. And when you see the Lord in all capitals, you can, most of the time, I believe in my Bible, at least, when it's in all capitals, you can say Jehovah. But if you have capital L in lowercase letters, it's Adonai. But here we have Jehovah saying, my spirit. Again, my spirit. And he's... they cover or not covering by his spirit, or not of his spirit. And so you see that used there. And so that's pretty good for my spirit. You have other references that you can see there if you'd like to look them up. A lot of these might take some looking up to Hebrew, too, if you have that ability in those Hebrew Bibles. Point E is the next one, and it's the spirit of wisdom. And so here we're going to see a characteristic of the Holy Spirit used here. He has wisdom. And so we would see that in Exodus, the 28th chapter, in the third verse. Exodus 28:3. And so it says in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," and speaking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel," or the sons of Israel, "that he may serve or minister unto me in the priest's office, and even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar," Aaron's sons. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." And so you see spirit of wisdom there, "that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so, again, the AV doesn't capitalize the S on spirit there, and so you would think that they think that that's not the Holy Spirit. But how would God have filled these people with the wisdom to do that? I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that caused that to happen. And so if we're going to take that as the Holy Spirit, we see his personality at work there. Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter and the 9th verse, we'll see again the spirit of wisdom. That's Deuteronomy 34:9. We'll pick it up at verse 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Jehovah. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 when he died. His eye was dim, or was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." In verse 9 it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom," full of the spirit of wisdom, "for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the sons of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." And so you see there, again, this is the same instance that we saw last time, that they don't capitalize the S on that spirit, but I believe this is the Holy Spirit of wisdom there, same as before, because of the same reasons and the similar things that the Holy Spirit was doing through a person. And so we have about 5 minutes left. We can get a couple more of these in. We see his spirit used. That's similar to my spirit, so we're not going to go there, but you have the instances that those are used there. Let's go to the spirit of Jehovah, And so if we turned over to Judges, the third chapter, next book over, in verse 10. We'll pick it up at verse 5. It says, "And the sons of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives." And
are you in Joshua? Are you in Joshua?
No, I'm in Judges.
Judges?
Judges. I went back to verse 5.
Sorry.
I got a little context trying to pick it up. In verse 6 it says, "And they took daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be sons, and served their gods." In verse 7 it says, "And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and forgot Jehovah their God, and served Balaam in the groves." In verse 8 it says, "Therefore the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel." Now when we look at anger or any of these emotional terms, they're what you call an anthropopathism. It's giving human feelings to God. God doesn't have anger. He doesn't have sadness, but this kind of explains the state that God was in. And so the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Chushan Rishathaim. It was a good try. King of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served that guy for 8 years. Verse 9. "And when the sons of Israel cried unto Jehovah, Jehovah raised up a deliverer to the sons of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the spirit of Jehovah," or the spirit from Jehovah, "came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And Jehovah delivered that king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against the king of Mesopotamia." And so you guys see it there and here. I'm not even going to try that one again. It's a long name. What you want to see there is a spirit. And this time they capitalize it rightly, I believe. The spirit from Jehovah came and delivered them out from their hands. And I would say from Jehovah, because I believe Jehovah sent them, or sent his Holy Spirit, to deliver these guys out from the hands of their oppressors. Let's get one more in here, and we're going to have to leave off for tonight. We can go over, since we're in Judges, to chapter 6 and verse 34. And that's all we'll have time for. And we'll pick it back up in these titles. Since we will have time to finish all of those up, and we're not going to go through each one of them in detail, but we will try to get a good accounting for those titles there. And so Judges 6:34, we'll pick it up in verse 33. It says, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the sons of the east, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the spirit of Jehovah came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." And so you see, this was done by the aiding of the Holy Spirit, or the spirit from Jehovah. And so I believe again there that Jehovah was the one that sent the Holy Spirit to do this work. And so that's why I would translate it to spirit from Jehovah in that instance. And so you have several more instances there of how the spirit from Jehovah is used. That's the Ruach of Yahweh, or Yahuwah. And so you have that there. And so we've looked at the titles up to this point. We'll finish them up next week, and we'll get hopefully into the personality of the Holy Spirit is the next section that we need to look at. We're going to look at some of the New Testament titles. So these are the Old Testament titles. Next week we'll probably get, I believe, through the rest of these and the New Testament titles, and hopefully touch upon the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so, like I said before, if you have any questions, you can ask those after class. I'll stay after class a little bit if that's necessary, or you can email me, and I'll give the email address after we pray. So with that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this day, grateful for the time together, grateful for all of these believers that are inclined to tune in and to be able to listen to your word as it's taught accurately. And we just pray that as we work our way through this quarter in the study of what your Holy Spirit does, that we might have a wonderful understanding of who he is, that he is a person, that he is God as equal with you and the Son, and that we can understand how he ministers to us and through us in this dispensation. And so we're grateful for, again, for the opportunity to be together and be in your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.